Welcome back to the Effective Ministry Podcast, the podcast that helps you have an effective youth and children's ministry in your local church. I'm Tim Bielhart, a children's ministry advisor for YouthWorks in Sydney. And on today's episode, I was joined by my friend and colleague in all things intergenerational ministry, Joe Azzopardi. Joe is a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church at Toowoomba in Queensland. Joe and I first met over in Nashville. We were both there for the Intergenerate Conference in 2019. And since then, we've interacted regularly on the topic of intergenerational church. Dr. Joe, in fact, finished his PhD in 2019, titled The Impact of Discipleship on Wellbeing in Intergenerational Congregations at Avondale University. As with all PhDs, Joe's spun his work out into various articles and book chapters, which we talk about in our episode. He's also developed a community assessment tool under the name Intergenerational Solutions to help faith communities analyze their current level of intergenerationality and how they can continue to grow in that aspect of their life together. Many of you will be aware of YouthWorks' own Effective Ministry Tool, or EMT, as we affectionately call it. This survey of YouthWorks helps churches assess their children's and youth ministry according to our seven principles of effective ministry. A couple of key differences between what Joe's tool does and what the YouthWorks tool does is that the YouthWorks Effective Ministry Tool is specifically focused on the intergenerational inclusion of children and youth. So it's highly focused in that way. In another sense, the YouthWorks tool is also broader in that intergenerationality is just one of our seven principles, and the EMT will assess all seven principles of effective youth and children's ministry, including the word ministry, family ministry, mission, collaboration, training of leaders, and the spiritual health of the worker, as well as intergenerationality. Joe's tool, on the other hand, is kind of the opposite. It's broad in who that it surveys, in that it assesses the intergenerationality experienced by all members of a church from all generations, not just young people. But it's also much more narrow in the sense that it is focused solely on intergenerationality, measured by the five concepts that Joe found in his research that lead to healthy discipleships. In other words, both tools are helpful when you know what they're doing, and I've got links to both in the show notes below. That's enough housekeeping for today. Here is my conversation with Dr. Joe Azzopardi. Well, I'm here with Dr. Joe Azzopardi, pastor of Toowoomba Central Adventist Church in Queensland. Thanks, Joe, for jumping on and joining us on the podcast. We're talking today about intergenerational ministry, which is something that's very precious to both of us. It's one of YouthWorks' seven principles of effective ministry, and it's a topic that you've spent a lot of time thinking and writing about, earning your PhD on the subject, and so it's a great joy to be hearing from you on that topic. Before we kick off with the specifics of your research, give us a bit of a backstory into your interest. Where did the term intergenerational or the concepts around intergenerationality, when did that first come across your radar?
Sure. Well, thanks for having me, Tim. Yeah, it's not something that I really thought about until I actually started my PhD. I wanted to do something that had to do with discipleship. And the book Intergenerational Christian Formation grabbed my attention. And on reflection over my life, because I've been both a teacher and a chaplain and a church pastor, and I reflected that in the different spaces of my life, I actually worked with every age group, every generational group. I was a high school teacher, but I also taught all the way down to prep and kindy. My first church district had mostly elderly people in it, even though my area was youth and young adult ministry. And I was like, God, why in the world did you send me somewhere like that when that my area was youth and young adult ministry? And so when I looked at the book and I thought about it and I reflected things, I got the answer as to why he sent me to those places, because I had actually worked alongside all the different generational demographics. And I realized that in the spaces where there was only one or two generations, it was actually a struggle. The one of the reasons why I got really excited about it was I was given a young adult church as my second district. And I was very excited about it. I was like, oh, young adult church, this will be awesome. This will be excellent. This is what I did ministry for. I said to God, I don't want to be a regular pastor. I want to be a specialist. And so I just thought this was amazing. And I got the church and I realized that actually it's not very amazing. It was actually really hard because it wasn't well-rounded. The young adults, because they focused only on young adults, there was nothing for kids. And so whenever they would get married and have children, they would leave the church because there wasn't anything for their kids. There wasn't really many people who could mentor them. There wasn't people they could mentor themselves. And we would have potlucks or luncheons. And when you don't have older adults in the church, you realize how valuable they are at potlucks. Because our potlucks was basically just chips and cookies, and it was like, no. And so we had to teach them, okay, you bring a can of beans, you bring some veggies, and we'll put it all together, and we'll make it something tasty. And you can imagine what our finances was like when almost the whole congregation was university students. Lots of two-minute noodles, not very much to do anything financial because they were all struggling students. A lot of them were immigrant students, and it really made me realize that no generation should stand alone. Like, we actually are healthier when we're actually working together. We all have, every generation has struggles, and every generation has gifts that God has put that generation on the earth specifically for. And so when we work together, we can help each other with our challenges as different generations, and we can also help each other with the gifts that God's specifically given us.
Yeah, I think that textbook has been formational to many people. I remember our staff team having that same realization as we read it through, going, this is it. This is giving language to what we know. And I mean, our entire staff team is children's and youth specialists. That's our role in YouthWorks.
Yeah.
But realizing actually children and youth need to be embedded in that intergenerational context. You've given a bit of a snapshot there of your experience that led you up to that point. Give us a little bit of a broader understanding of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Most of our audience are not going to be from that perspective, so it'd be great just for you to give us a snapshot of what it's like. If I went to a Seventh-day Adventist church, would they typically tend towards being more intergenerational? Would they tend towards being more homogenous with specialized ministries? What's the temperature of intergenerationality on the ground in your typical Seventh-day Adventist church?
I would say, there is a lot of variance. Every church has its own culture, very much so. And there's quite a spectrum even when it comes to theology within the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, even though we have our central tenets of faith. Every church is its own culture. And that being said, if I were to think about the average church, I would actually say the average Seventh Adventist church is multi-generational, not really intergenerational. There is some older churches where they were established a while ago. They've really hung on to being very traditional. A lot of them are mono-generational, or maybe there's two generations in it because of a refusal to make any adjustments. There are some rare exceptions of churches that are specifically for youth and young adults, but they're the exceptions. But it's mostly multi-generational, where you do have corporate worship taking place. So everyone typically comes together for the divine service, worship service, whatever you want to call it. For most churches, the kids are there when the sermon takes place. There is some that start to separate out where they have a different program, but they're the exception most of the time. That's how it tends to be. And we call it Sabbath school instead of Sunday school. That tends to be broken up along generational lines, at least until they're in their mid-20s maybe. But with a lot of Adventist churches, I go into them and everyone's in the same room, but they don't necessarily chat to anybody who's from a different generation unless they're related to them. And I would say that's, in a lot of cases, that's probably the case in most churches across denominational lines, where there's moments where everyone's together, but they don't necessarily talk to each other. unless they're related to each other.
And that's the difference there between multi-generational and intergenerational, which we'll get to in a bit because it's one of your factors that comes out of your research. But just before we start to go there, looking at your research, and I'm going mostly from a chapter that you've written in The Generative Church, and I'll put the link to that in the show notes as well. But you say there that intergenerational congregations are the ideal context for growing as a disciple of Christ. That's a pretty bold claim. Let's start to go through that. You mentioned that you were interested in the question of discipleship. What else can you tell us about the question that sort of sparked your research and set the ball rolling on your PhD?
Well, PhDs are interesting that you have to start really broadly and then go really specific, and then you have to then go broadly for application. And I guess what I started out with was looking at what is one of the big issues in society. And one of the big issues is well-being. There are significant issues, and one of the reasons why there is such low well-being in society, what's come out in a lot of research in the literature, is actually a lack of connectedness. So there's a feeling of loneliness, a feeling of people might be surrounded by people, but they don't actually feel connected. And from there, I then looked at, okay, well, what are places where you can have connectedness that takes place? And that led me to looking at communities where you tended to have a sense of connectedness. And being a bit biased, being Christian, I looked at, okay, one of the places where, at least theoretically and theologically, where there is supposed to be connectedness, not just on a social level, but also on a spiritual level, is within the Christian community. Why is that? Looked at the idea of what discipleship is and the difference between someone saying that they're a Christian and someone actually being a disciple. A disciple being someone who is actively working with God to become the person God wants them to be individually, while helping other people to become the people who God is trying to help them to be. And that requires being connected to other people. And so looking further at that, okay, well, what environment in a church is the best environment for being a disciple? And one of the conclusions that tended to look at through the research was, well, for discipleship to take place, you actually need a diverse environment. One of the issues that a lot of churches face within my denomination and in other denominations is there's often not so much church planting, but church splitting that takes place, where there's disputes in churches because there's different opinions. And so people decide that let's just go start another church so that we can have what we want and you can have what you want. But that's not actually a birth, that's a divorce. If we apply that in our relationships, in our marriages, that's a divorce. Whereas a church where there is a lot of diversity, it's okay that people don't have the same opinions about things, that don't see eye to eye. When we are surrounded by people who think exactly like us, that actually has the opposite effect of being a disciple of Jesus, because you don't have to have the fruit of the Spirit. If everyone thinks like you, you don't have to be patient. You don't have to be kind. You don't have to have self-control because they all agree with you.
Yeah, yeah. It takes away that burdening, bearing of others' burdens.
Exactly. If everyone's the same, you don't have to be a nice person because everyone's going to agree with you. What actually puts your Christianity to the test is if you have to interact with people who you don't agree with and still maintain a Christ-like nature and still go, you know what, I don't agree with that, but I love you. You don't have to agree with someone to be friends with them. So that's why an intergenerational church, I believe, is the best place for discipleship, because people are different. Mm. And because of the differences, that's how we can actually learn from people and grow in Christ.
So you're intentionally creating a structure where differences rub up against each other, and then holding them to that Christian conviction of we want to bear with these differences with each other and therefore grow and shape each other.
Every young person deserves to hear the greatest story ever told, the good news of Jesus. Through the ministry of SRE in schools, young people have the chance to be part of God's wonderful story. YouthWorks is a key provider of training, accreditation and resourcing of volunteer SRE teachers in New South Wales government schools. You can support SRE today with a tax-deductible donation to enable children to hear the greatest story ever told. Just Google YouthWorks SRE Donate.
You said that obviously we're biased, we're coming as Christians. We both love the Bible, take the Bible very seriously. So think about some theological foundations that bearing together, that life together in community is one of the key theological foundations of where we might start to spin off into an intergenerational ministry. What are some other places that you go to for biblical resources, theological resources to help us understand why we might do intergenerational church?
There's a number of areas that I look at theological concepts in the Bible, one of which Paul talks about incessantly almost is the body of Christ. We all have things that we bring to the church. We all have things that we bring to the community. If we're all the same, it's like when Paul says, if the body of Christ were an eye, but not hands, not feet, not able to just being able to see, that would not function very well. You actually need differences in the body to be able to do different things in ministry. And this also gets into the gifts of the Spirit. God doesn't say, whoa, that person is below the age of 20. I'm not really going to give them any gifts of the Spirit until they're able to vote. God doesn't just go, I'm going to wait. No, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gifts, and God often picks those who are on the fringe. He often picks those who human beings would not pick. And with the gifts of the Spirit, we need as many different gifts as possible. If everyone just focused on one gift, that would be a very one-dimensional looking at the church as the body of Christ. We actually need a multifaceted church, able to think about things. So those are two areas in the book Generative Church, which I wrote the chapter with Dr. Kale the Wall. We also talked about the family of God, but also the concept of the priesthood of all believers. If we really believe that those who are followers of Jesus are a special people, we need to treat people that as though they actually have something to bring to the table, that each of us is a representation of who God is.
Yeah, which doesn't take away from some of the instructions in the pastoral epistles about, you know, appropriate types of leadership and all those kinds of things. But that priesthood of all believers says that, well, if the five-year-old is a believer, then they are a priest. They're part of this community. If the 15-year-old, the 25-year-old, it's not a particularly designated role only for those who are between the ages of 45 and 60. Everyone is a priesthood part of that. So I think that's really helpful ways in. So that gives us some of the theological foundations. Now, as you went through your research, you ended up discovering five factors which lead to healthy discipleship, healthy intergenerational church. So I just thought we'd walk through each of those and get you to talk about why they're important. The first one is a positive interaction. And this is where you start to talk about that difference between multi and intergenerational church. So maybe you can talk about what's the difference between those two things and why does positive interaction, why does that form the foundation of the rest of the factors?
Sure. Well, I'll look specifically first at multi versus inter. I guess multi-generational is sort of like if people are going to see a movie, everyone's in the room, everyone's interested in seeing what's on the screen, but they're not necessarily having community with each other. They don't all get together afterwards and talk as a group. I even had one friend early on when I was starting to do some seminars and some consultancy on it. And he went into my meetings thinking that his church was very intergenerational. But at the end, he sort of came to me and he's, because I asked the question, if you don't include those who are related to you, do you talk to people from other generations? And he concluded, no, he doesn't. I mean, if you're not talking to people you're related to, well, that's a whole other issue in itself, right?
That should be a, that's required there.
That's a different kind of counseling. But just because everyone's in the same room doesn't mean they're a community. Doesn't mean that they actually are connected to each other. Doesn't necessarily mean that they understand one another. You can have everyone in the same room look at a protest. You usually have people on both sides. They're all in the same place, but they're not in agreement with each other. But even if you're all getting on the same bus to go in the same direction, you're all getting off at different stops. So it I guess in an intergenerational community, it's not just a community where there's representations of three or more generations. You need to add on to that, that they are having an interdependent relationship with one another, and they feel a sense that they are actually one people, one family, and they see the value that each person brings into it, just like a family. Yeah. And so I guess that's one of the big differences between a multi-generational and intergenerational is a sense of family, a sense that everyone actually is looking out for each other, not just for your own friendship group or demographic.
So there's an intentionality there that those positive interactions, they're not just, you know, you might have public transport, you might have a sports game, you might have a concert that are multi-generational, but there's an intentionality there to build those positive interactions with each other so that you do build those relationships. Which brings, and the second point after that is then connectedness. How does that start to flesh out this idea?
Well, before I jump to connect, I didn't talk about the positive interaction. It's a bit obvious, but sometimes the only interaction someone has with someone older or younger is a negative interaction. That does not help with community. No one would go to an ATM to get money out if they knew there was no money in the ATM. You wouldn't get mad at the machine. And relationships is the same thing. For you to get anything out of a relationship, you have to put positive things into it. You have to put credit into it. And so with positive interactions, it's having positive conversations with different people from different generations and not just talking about the weather. So there's the frequency. How often are you talking to people who are from different generations? And are you actually talking about anything that's depth, like asking questions like, how you doing? Fine. Oh, that's great. And ending the conversation there, that's not really going deep. Asking questions like, how did last weekend go? Or is there anything that you'd like me to pray for you about this week? Things like that. Or eating at the same table together. That's the positive interactions. And that gets into the connectedness idea. The connectedness being basically a sense of belonging that those within the community feel as though they are part of something larger than themselves, where there is a sense that they feel like they have something in common with everyone who's going, where if someone is having a hard time, not just people from their generation or their friendship group is going to come alongside them for support, but you're going to end up having people come next to you and support you who's from different generations who are not related to you, but they're spiritual family. That connectedness aspect is important because it's looking at how united is the church as opposed to the whole multi-generational thing. Being connected, having a sense of belonging is a really important factor in determining intergenerationality.
Mm. So the positive interactions lead to a connectedness, which then leads to an even deeper level, I suppose, in one way, which is your next factor, which is interdependence, that there's a necessity of each other. And you comment in the chapter that you know you've reached that level of interdependence when if there was a generation missing, that missing would be noticed and mourned.
If you have a community where if a generation disappears for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and no one notices, or worse, when a generation disappears and everyone has a sigh of relief, that's a really bad thing. We really want people to get to an independence stage where they can do things themselves. But actually, the next stage after independence is interdependence, where you realize we're actually stronger if we rely on each other, when there is an understanding of being benefited in both directions when we are together. We don't want it to be the point where we can't function if someone goes missing. That's dependence. But interdependence means we understand that we actually function at a much better level. Things are more efficient. We are getting far better spiritual and emotional and support when we're all together. So interdependence is actually Yeah, I guess it's one of the final pieces of progression when it comes to looking at how united a community is. It is important that there are times where generations may need to be by themselves. So I'm not of the belief that everything should be intergenerational. I think more maybe 70% of things. You don't need everyone there to talk about dating. You don't want everyone there when you're talking about how to retire in style or parenting courses. So there's aspects where you do need to get together as a generational group, but most of the time we function better on an intergenerational scale because there are things that young people can give to older people that are of immense benefits. We often think it's the other way around, but it actually goes in that way, and also the other way around. They're much more better off than when they have older people that they can talk to about things, providing they're older people who don't just tell them what to do. They just listen, and they don't give unsolicited advice, but they listen mostly and say, oh, that's really hard that you're going through that. I've been through something similar. And they talk about what they've been through, but they don't actually just tell them what to do all the time. When you have a community like that, where there's a sense of loss when a generation is missing, that's actually a really good thing.
We've moved from positive interaction to connectedness and then into an interdependence where there's a real depth of relationship here. The next factor that you found sort of jumping out of that is this idea of empowerment, giving power and authority to others, which as I read your chapter sounds very similar to growing young, the idea of keychain leadership, making sure that every generation is handed the appropriate responsibility. Is that where you were going with that?
Yes. Basically, if we do believe in the theological points, which we talked about earlier, about body of Christ, gifts of the Spirit, priesthood of believers, we recognize the fact that God uses every generation. And if God uses every generation, and every generation needs to be given a voice. There should be representation when it comes to decision-making at the church. Within reason, obviously, you're not going to put a four-year-old in charge of your finances, obviously. But you can at least ask the four-year-olds. You can ask the older people what they think about different things. And when generations feel like they're empowered, it influences the other aspects we've looked at. They're more likely to feel connected if they feel like they do have a say in things and they are represented at the board level when the church is making decisions. There have been times looking back where I have come in contact with churches, whether in my faith tradition or in other faith traditions, where decisions were made that directly influenced the youth. And they weren't even consulted about it, where you had people deciding, yes, we need to paint the youth room or we need to decorate the youth room. And no, the youth aren't allowed to pick any of the colors. They're not allowed to do anything. We're just going to do it. And I sort of think, well, hold on. Like, it's their room. Like, they should have a say in it. They should be leading within reason in that space. Or I've also been to a church where there was a church leader who got up the front and said that anybody over the age of 50, you need to sit down and shut up.
Wow.
We need to let the young people do things. And that's a really awful thing. And you can imagine the impact of that. I mean, if you were that age group, basically being told, so in other words, I'm useless, I just need to be quiet. So important that we actually empower each generation when it comes to decision making, within reason, of course. And there needs to be, ideally, every ministry in the church has people of different generations who are part of that ministry team, because that just, an example of it is my wife was put in charge of women's ministry at one of our previous churches. And she had listened to me speak a lot about different things, and she decided to put it into action. And so on her women's ministry team, it took a lot of work, but she found someone on the team in their 20s, someone in their 30s. She was in her 40s. She found someone in their 50s and someone in their 60s on the team. And so when they got together, it was difficult for them to figure out what they were going to do for socials. But the socials ended up going really well because she was able to ask the question, if we held this event, would your friends feel ministered to? And they were able to say, oh, my friends wouldn't go to any of that. And so when they would get to the point where everyone was like, yeah, I think my friends would enjoy that, when they would put the event on, they had a huge attendance from a very diverse group. Why? Because there was a representation, there was voice, there was decision making. And you know that when everybody has representation, people are going to take responsibility for it. If they feel like they actually have ownership of things that are taking place in the church, they're far more likely to participate in things. They're far more likely to say, yes, I'm going to help with that. Mm. And I'm going to give to that ministry because they can relate to it and they know that they've been involved in.
And if I'm going to start handing out power and authority to others, particularly other generations, to help make decisions, then I'm not always going to get what I want, which leads us to the fifth factor you've got here, which is accommodation, which is basically, it's not going to suit everyone or any particular one at any or all the time. We're all going to be sharing that power and authority, therefore we're going to be sharing decision making. And I have to be open to the fact that other generations will pick things that I would not necessarily have chosen for myself.
Yeah. And that characteristic is probably the one that I would say most churches struggle with the most. Not always on paper, but when you do actually converse with people, everyone has opinions on pretty much everything. And you're never going to make everyone happy. But it is important, if when we think about things in terms of being servants, and when we think about the bigger picture when it comes to mission, who are we here for? Are we here for ourselves, or are we here to actually spread the gospel to everyone? Is church just for me, or is it actually for other people? When we start to have questions like that, those who are mature in Christ are going to realize that it's not just about me. I think Brenda Snalem's the one who penned that the enemy of intergenerationality is selfishness. When people just want what they want, music is a huge one,
yeah,
where people say, I don't like that kind of music and I don't want that kind of music. I've seen it on both extremes. I've seen people who are really progressive, who have no tolerance of hymns, and I've seen people who are on the other end who have no tolerance of anything but hymns. This happens when it comes to mission. This happens when it comes to where the finances go in the church. Worship style is a huge one. Leadership style is another big one as well. I love it when I go to places and there are older people and they're at a contemporary church and they say, I don't actually like this style of music at all, but I love the fact that there are young people at this church. And even though I don't like this style, I'm here and I'm okay with it because it's bringing young people into Christ.
So I've got good examples there of accommodation in practice. So as we start to wrap these conversation up, we've got the theology there, we've got the rubbing together of people who are different to ourselves, body of Christ, different gifts of the Spirit, the priesthood of all believers. We have these five factors, the positive interaction, which leads to connectedness, which leads to interdependence. And when that's functioning well, we'll have empowerment and accommodation. Now, your argument as you sort of collate all of this together is that a church that expresses these factors will result in increased discipleship. And particularly, you talk about a healthy culture of mentoring. So how does mentoring evidence intergenerationality? How does that lead to discipleship?
I originally thought mentoring would actually be one of the factors that made a community intergenerational, but the statistics didn't end up showing that. But what it did sort of help me to conclude when we looked at the quantitative stuff is that it's not one of the factors, but rather it's the outcome of being intergenerational. Mentoring is the basic unit of discipleship. So mentoring is one-on-one, where someone younger chooses someone older to mentor them, and maybe they don't use the formal language as such, but it's where someone with more experience is going on a journey with someone with less experience, and they're just doing life together, and they're just, the older person is serving the young. Or it could be someone with more experience is serving someone with less. So sometimes it's not even an age thing. Someone could become a Christian in their 40s and could be mentored by someone who's in their teens. But the idea of learning from someone with more experience, it does tend to fall along generational lines. That's the natural way of doing it. And so when you actually have mentoring taking place, you end up having a community where those who are young feel as though there's people who care and who listen to them, and they're more likely as they get older to hold on to that community and to stay in the community because they know that someone cares. And the person who's mentoring is doing it for, they're not doing it for selfish reasons. Usually it costs to be a mentor. It's a sacrifice. It's a time sacrifice often. And so, yeah, so mentoring is actually evidence that intergenerationality is taking place, rather than it's not one of the factors, but it's evidence of it taking place.
You're seeing these generations work together for the sake of growth in knowledge, love, obedience to King Jesus, which is lovely. Before we wrap up.
And leaving a legacy.
Leaving a legacy, that's really helpful. Before we finish up, you've developed an assessment tool that helps churches analyze their intergenerationality across these five factors. Do you just want to tell us a little bit about the tool, where we can find it, how do we sign up to use the tool as an assessment?
This actually came out of the research I did. I didn't go in wanting to necessarily create a tool, but in order, my PhD looked at the question, what is the impact of discipleship on well-being in intergenerational congregations? So for me to actually answer the question, I had to come up with a way of assessing it. And so thus the tool was born. I realized at the time there was nothing out there, at least quantitatively, that assessed how intergenerational community was. And so the tool came out of these five factors. You can have a look at it on www.intergenerationalsolutions.com.au. And what the assessment does, it is a survey. If people can do it digitally for their church, it takes around 6 minutes to do on your phone. You can do it on paper as well. That does take longer because someone has to manually enter it. That someone is me. And what it ends up giving is it gives a score for each of those areas, plus some other areas that I've included as well, such as mentoring, what is the general climate of the church, that's friendliness, things like that. And you end up finding where does each of the generations land when it comes to each of those factors. And as all the factors taken together also gives a score as in this is how intergenerational your church actually is. All too often in ministry, we often guess what is the issues and what is the problems in the church, but we could be looking at a completely different area. Maybe there is issues in that area, but there could be a deeper issue at heart. So what this assessment tool does, it gives church leaders a report that shows them how do each of the generations, from Generation Alpha through to what I call the traditionalists, how do they land on each of those five factors? How do they land as a group? Who talks to who? How often do they talk to each other? And that way, from there, you can see, well, this is the biggest challenge our church is facing. So church leaders can then, whether they talk to myself or they get together themselves, they can go, okay, well, this is the issue. What can we do to address this? And so that's what the assessment tool does for communities.
So people log on to that website. I'll put the links in the show notes so people can find that directly. Thank you so much, Joe. It's been a great pleasure to hear from you, to hear about the factors that lead to a healthy discipleship because of the intergenerationality of the church. Thanks for jumping on the podcast.
Thank you very much for having me.
The Effective Ministry Podcast is a production of YouthWorks in Sydney. We want to see effective youth and children's ministry in every church. One of the ways that you can help us do that is by letting people know about this podcast in all the usual ways, like, comment, share, and review on your favorite social media and podcasting platform. If you've got comments, thoughts, or questions for this podcast, you can email us at effectiveministrypodcast@youthworks.net. And also check out youthworks.net for other ways that YouthWorks can help you have an effective youth and children's ministry in your church.